Okay. So, what I wanted to do, at least for starters, is to remember the Rashba's setup of the brachos. The first three brachos says an intro to bakasha, sets you with the right ideas before you can make a bakasha. So, remember, it didn't quite fit. Right? Did we leave a different question? Or no? I don't know if we did, right? I think that's what we left with. So the question is, how exactly does it fit? So specifically, the first bracha seems to be the most funny. Because he says the main idea of the first bracha is that when you request, so the nature of your requesting, any request, you have to know, are you asking for like a reward? That you're like saying, I deserve this, please give me this thing which I deserve, or are you asking for a chesed, absolute chesed? Right, that's two different kinds of requests. So he says that you have to sit down when you're asking to God, you have to know absolutely that it's not a reward, you don't deserve anything, no one deserves anything. Rather, it's total chesed. Right, it's total chesed. He said, like an eved, his master doesn't deserve anything, he's owned, and that's it. You can't say, you owe me something, you don't owe him anything. Master is master, he owns him, he's property. Just like your dog, you don't owe your dog something, it's just, right? So, the question is that really what the tefillah is saying? If we look at it, where exactly is it saying that? So, the one word which seems to say, perhaps, is gomel chasad and tov. Okay, which is that he grants, good chasad. Okay? So he says, okay, we'll see. So that's like an intro, right? Okay, Avram, okay, it's okay, Yaakov. So he's a god of Avos. Okay, I'll go to give you Nora, whatever. Certain description, God's great, mighty, whatever. There's also an intro. Kel Elyon, the Almighty God, high above, raised above everything. Now, Gomel Chasad and Tovim. Now it's talking what he does. So he gives, grants Chesed, great Chesed. That sounds like the word the Rashba is saying, right? It's Gomel Chasad and Tovim. It's total Chesed. He's just granting Chesed. Vekone Yakal. He's the creator of all. That's also in line with that. And he's the creator. Absolutely, all is his. All right, and everything which he does is just granting Chesed. But now is where it starts, seems to be shifting. Zilcher chasde avos, and he remembers the chesed that the avos did, right? Who may be goal of Neven Ayam, and he brings the Redeemer to their children, Manchmo Be'ahava, for the sake of his name, with love. Whatever that means. Nelechuzer Moshim again, Rotoshim again, Avram. Okay, so the question though is, what's the avos has to do with it? If you're saying is that it's chesed, it seems to be somehow that he's doing chesed to the avos or their children because of the chesed which the avos did, right? Which seems to be invoking some kind of idea of a reward, right? Saying is the chesed, he remembers the chesed of the avos and then brings the redeemer to their children. So we're their children, and we're kind of mentioning it, seemingly invoking some sort of zchus, which is based upon the deeds of the avos. God, we know, God remembers the deeds of Avos. So it doesn't exactly sound like it's saying, we're totally worthless, we don't deserve anything, do chesed for us. I mean, why are we talking about the remembering the Avos? That's not exactly saying we have no total, we're asking for total chesed. It seems to be, going in the opposite direction, yes.
Maybe it's that we ourselves are nothing.
Okay.
But, that's not true, but then the avos aren't nothing. So, I don't really understand why. We're saying, don't give something to me for me because I didn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe,
right?
Because of them.
Okay. So you could say that, but I don't think you'd say that in the Rashba because he makes it clear that nobody has any zechus or any claim on God. He says like this. Let me read you how he says it. There is none of the creations, anything which he created, has any reward. I'm sorry, it's a different point. So that's what he says. So he's the master, and no Nivra has any reward, any claim on him. Okay, and that's why he says, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu even Moshe Rabbeinu started off by saying, you've begun to show your greatness. Another explains, God, he started with the Tova and the Chesed. It's not that Moshe Rabbeinu first did something that for which he would be deserving of this reward. So he's saying is it's not true that even Moshe, and he says Chizek Obzeb Amos Avdecha, he strengthens it by saying your servant. The goodness which God did is the goodness of a master to his servant. Because there's nothing that the master, the servant, does that will obligate the master to reward him. Because he's a servant. He's obligated to serve his master. He's his Zephyr and he's his Kenyan. He's owned by him. So he's talking about Moshe Rabbeinu even. You know, and he's saying nobody has any claim. So that's, right? So, although theoretically you could have said that, I hear the answer, but it doesn't seem to be in line with the Drash Pasai. But it does raise the question, is why is that true? I mean, aren't the Avos, as a Moshe Rabbeinu, they haven't done anything, they don't deserve any rewards? I mean, why not? Right, isn't that an idea of Schar Onesh? Right? Just to say they did everything perfectly, and now they don't deserve anything? There's no such thing, you know? Isn't that what about Mishpat? You know? So that's kind of what your intuitive... You know, line of reasoning sounds true, but at the same time, it doesn't sound like the Rashba is saying. So, first of all, what is the Rashba saying, and how does it fit with the bracha? And secondly, why is what the Rashba is saying true? That no one has any claim, or no one has any gemal, or any reward. I mean, that we don't hold by rewards. You know, reward manager.
I think the second point kind of makes sense. That, like, yeah, they. I mean, I don't know if I really understand why they get nothing, but like at the same time, anything that they did, like. I forgot who it was, but there was a rabbi who once said that he never did any mitzvahs because he never, like, he said that he probably never did any of them to his fullest potential. So, like, no one can really be perfect, so maybe, like, as much as they were better than we are, maybe, like, they're not perfect because no one can be.
Right, I hear you. But he is saying here a person has no claim, right? I mean, it's like an extreme statement. Like, I understand saying is nobody's as good as they think they are. Nobody, you know, nobody could claim to be the biggest tzaddik. Ein adam tzaddik ba'aretz asher lo yaseh tov lo yachta. Everyone sins at times, even Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, but nothing? Seems like a little much. You're a defeatist, you know, low prospects for us, certainly, right? And it sounds like a very from religious thing to say. I have nothing, I don't deserve anything, you know, but like if you think about it, it's kind of depressing. Well, really? Why not? Isn't there such a thing as a word? Isn't there such a thing as what everything I do is nothing? There's no one punishment. I thought we all that there is.
When everything comes from God, you can't say like, no, I did this, so I deserve it. Because, like, you don't really deserve it. Okay. Everything is from God. So if he wants to give it to you, then he'll give it. Okay. You can't be like, no, I deserve this, I did this. Because you don't deserve it.
Okay. Good. So how do you reconcile that with the phenomenon of Rosh Chag Onesh?
Because at the same time, like, he would want to give you if you are good. Okay. So if you... not deserve that reward, but you work for it, then he'll see that, and he can decide, okay, so maybe I'll give the reward.
Okay.
But you can't be like, no, I did it, so I for sure have to get this reward. Because you don't know how God weighs them.
Right, understood. Okay, good.
The whole concept of Schar V'Onesh is chesed.
Okay, good.
It is chesed. Because, you know, he doesn't have to give us any sort of motivation to you know, you can just say, you know, do it.
Right, good. Okay, good. You guys saying good. That ultimately we don't really have a claim. Because ultimately, like, it's an Eved, we're like a Vodim. So an Eved has no claim on his master. You have to give me this, you have to give me that. He owns him, and just like an animal has no claim, you have to do anything. He doesn't have a claim. A claim assumes there's like just two equals, made in, so it's, or at least in a common framework, and they give, you know, when the lower one has rights. We don't have rights to God. God created us. He can do what he wants. So, but at the same time, we know through Nevuah that God, or, you know, let's say through Nevuah, through the Torah, that God is Osa Meshpat. He is Gomel Chesed. He does reward the righteous and punish the wicked. You know, we know that there's a phenomenon of Schar V'Onesh. And we couldn't assume it, But it is Chesed Hashem, yeah, that he set up the system like that, and he set up a world which man could get the good and is rewarded for doing the good and is helped along the path of doing the good and is punished for, you know, is led. If he falls astray, he's put it back in line. And there's a whole system by which we study the Midas Hashem, but not, we can't demand the Midas Hashem. We can't assume that they would exist because we don't have any claims. But in fact, when we do study it, we see that in fact this is the fact that God is Noach with Chesed and Rachamim and all those things. And therefore we could study that. But at the same time, we can't make a demand, you know, and say, God, you owe it to me. That would be wrong, because that would be like taking what we know to be the case and now pretending like it's coming to us. But it's not coming to you. You can't ask it like, now I deserve it. It's true, within the framework of Schar V'Onesh, you deserve it, but the framework itself you don't deserve, and the framework itself is Chesed. So you can't make a claim, because the claim itself is assuming the framework, which itself you have no claim on. You know what I mean? So there's no, you don't have a right to make a claim like that. Okay? So like, it would be, for instance, if the master of a slave feeds his servant every day at 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, he wakes up early and he feeds the slave, you know? And the slave starts getting used to it and starts loving it. And then one day, the master comes in at 6:30 and the slave says, hey, what's up? Do you have to give me food at 6 o'clock? I said, what do you mean I have to give you food? I do give you, and I'm a nice guy and I care about you, blah, blah, whatever. And, you know, I'm compassionate and therefore I do it. But don't pretend like you have a claim. Though now all of a sudden, because you're used to me doing this every day, now it's that you have a claim. You don't have a claim on it. I happen to be a nice guy and you should appreciate that. And you could even ask, I don't understand why this is. The servant may want to understand the master, you know, and say, this is interesting. There's something different, you know, if he's trying to study the master. So if Avraham Avinu is trying to study HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways, and he'll say, HaShofei Kol Haaretz Al Ya'aseh Mishpat, maybe there is 10 tzaddikim, maybe there's 50 tzaddikim in Sodom, are you going to kill them for that, you know? So he could question and try to understand. And that's a good thing for a person to do, to understand me, the Sashan. But to make a claim and say, you can't do that, I deserve better, that's not a taina. There's no taina like that. And in tefillah, when you make a request, you can't say, I deserve better. That's not, you don't deserve. But you could try to understand it. There's such a thing as understanding it, because we know that God, it's good, like it's almost like Avram saying to God, I know that you're a Shofei Kol Haaretz, I know you do Mishpat, but this doesn't kind of work out. So you don't have to do Mishpat. It's Chesed that you do, but I know that you do. So now I don't get it. There's a, you know, but you can't say, God, you owe it to me. I'm a great guy, therefore Moshe Rabbeinu can't say, God, I did all these great things. You owe, give me, let me go into Eretz Yisrael. You know, you owe me one. There's no, you owe me one, because God, Ata Achilos Al Arosa, that you've begun to show your kindness. It's all Chesed Hashem. And when you daven, a person feels entitled. It's only natural for a person to feel like they've done good stuff, and they feel like, especially a person emotionally does mitzvahs and feels like they're kind of buying God's favor, and they feel like they're paying, you know, just like a way we're scoring points, and we kind of feel like we have certain good stuff coming to us. And then when we daven, we kind of feel like we're using our pull. But there's no such thing as pull, and that's what the Rashi was saying, is that in tefillah we have to make it clear that we don't have any pull, and we don't have any favor. But at the same time as we're doing that, and we're saying, is gomel chasad and tovim, but he's kone akal, he's absolute creator, it's all this. We also know that the way he does dispense his tov, he's a maybe goal of Nevenayam, he's zocher chasdeavos, which means that, in fact, he is zocher chasdeavos. So, yes, chesed, absolute chesed, we don't deserve anything. But at the same time, God reveals to us that for those who are du chesed, who emulate me, who live in line with the way God set up the world, who do chesed, who live a life of, you know, of tzlaka chesed mishpat, like the avos, God is zocher that chesed, and he's maybe all of Nevenayim, and he pays a reward. So at the same, we're not, it's like a, it's a tricky thing. It's on the one hand, there's an idea that God's totally free, God doesn't do anything, we can't make a claim. At the other hand, we do know that God, you know, does give reward, and he does bring a, he does, he is involved, he does, so to speak, set up a world of Kiddush Hashem, and a world by which when the Avos live in line with Derech Hashem, so then there's a Gula to their children, to their offspring. And we know then, so far as we embody the lives of the Avos, and we live in line with their message, and we think about that, and we try to align ourselves with that, then we know God does give reward. So at the same time, it's like there's like a there's a dual approach here. On the one hand, we can't feel entitled, can't make a claim. On the other hand, we have to put ourselves in the proper state in which we, you know, in our request, we have to think, by what should will we be zocha? Given we know how God does run the world, whatever we do know, we will be zocha by recognizing the idea of Magen Avraham, and God is zocha, goes, you know, zocha has to have us, maybe go of Nevneham. You know, he does give reward to the offspring of, you know, but, one important word, L'man Shemo Biava. What does that mean? L'man Shemo.
For his name, himself.
For his name, right. It seems it doesn't say L'man Shemam, for their name, the Avos. See, because it's good is that right after it goes to the Avos, it first starts as, you know, Goma Chasad and Tofim. God's Goma Chasad. Totally for, not, yeah, no claims. Zochaste Avos, yes, maybe you'll have Nevinahem, but L'man Shemo. Not because of them, but it's because, that, what does it mean for his name? What does that mean? Could you explain a little bit? How is it for his name?
It's like, it's credited to. It's like credited to God.
Okay. Okay. But what do you mean it's credited to God? Maybe go, Elav Nevinahem, Neman Shemo, Yahweh. So he does brings a gulu gavol to their children, namely the Chasad Avos, Aman Shemo.
He's not doing it for them.
Okay.
He's doing it because he wants to. But
okay. Like, he wants to. Could we be a little more specific? Like Aman Shemo.
For his, it's good for him. That doesn't make any sense.
Okay. So what that doesn't mean, right? Aman Shemo. What does it literally mean?
For his name.
For his name. What does that mean? His name.
Like, for his name, like for his reputation, what he stands for.
Okay, good. What's that called?
Identity.
Okay, in Hebrew, what's the God's name? What he stands for, making that great. Kiddush Hashem.
Okay.
Right? Kiddush Hashem, that's Kiddush Hashem, making his name, sanctifying his name, making it distinct, making it great. But, so it's for his name, for the sake of his name, his identity, yeah, how so, what does that mean?
It's, that's what our God is to us. Okay. That's what he stands for in our minds.
Okay, okay. So, and he's bringing, so maybe Gol of Nevinahem, L'man Shemo, how does that work? Maybe Goli brings the Goel to the offspring of the Avos. Aman Shemo. Aman Shemo.
Because we're the ones continuing down the Masorah.
Right.
Of
right. Right, exactly. Aman Shemo. That since we stand for Shem Hashem, we carry on. The Avos stood for Hashem Hashem and for emulating the Midas Hashem and the Chesed Hashem. You know, they live in line with the Derech Hashem. And we are a nation committed to those ideals. So therefore, insofar as, and we talked about this different pieces, but insofar as Klal Yisrael is successful, we're vehicles of Kiddush Hashem. We teach people the ideas of God, we teach the true idea of God, and our success and our Geula is something that the world sees, and they see ideas about God, they see the truth of God through Klal Yisrael. So it's not because we deserve it and we have a claim, but it's that God set up a world which has the potential to recognize Shem Hashem, that the world at large could realize Shem Hashem, and the vehicle is Chai Yisrael. So God is maybe goal of Nevinahem for the sake of his name, to bring about Kiddush Hashem. So insofar as we embody the life of the Avos, and we live a life of a proper life of Torah, then the Aman Shemo is going to be realized. And that's the spirit in which we're making our request. So, but there's an important duality here, is that on the one hand, we have to realize it's L'man Shemo and we don't have a claim. On the other hand, we have to realize, even though we don't have a claim, we do have a zechus, in which, given that God does run the world in a certain way, and he's bringing back Kiddush Hashem, and we are the ones through whom that's realized, so therefore, our tzidkus and our living in line with the lives of the Avos will bring us closer to that ideal. You know? But the Rashba is interesting. The point that the Rashba is focusing on, though, why it's important here, is on more on the side of the other side, that it's not our right and our claim. We don't have any claim. We don't have any reward that we're demanding, but it's total chesed. You know? It could just be the bracha that doesn't... It's not just like a defeatist thing. It's God does chesed, just please help us. It's not like that, because it's a little better than that, because we know that we, insofar as we align ourselves with the Avos, we have a different, we have something more going for us than just merely, you know, totally nothing. But again, not as a claim, just as given that we know that that's how God runs the world. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
I have a question.
Yes. Who's that?
Miriam? I understand. Miriam.
Yeah, go ahead.
I understand that. Well, I think I understand what you're saying is that insofar as we are descendants of the Avos and following in their path and sort of emulating them, then us having good things is going to reflect on God and being the chosen nation or whatever, and that's going to cause a Kiddush Hashem.
Right.
But it just seems like a lot of the time, I mean, I'm just having a hard time seeing how that is an answer to the question of, well, if we don't deserve it, how can we have it? Because it seems like if we don't deserve it, then we're not following in that path, and we're not doing those things, and if we do well, then it's actually the opposite of the Kiddush Hashem, because it's showing that the mistakes that we're making are being approved of.
Yes. True, and therefore what? Therefore we do deserve it, or don't deserve it? Is that what you mean?
Therefore I'm not sure I'm following the argument. Well, I'm not sure how that answers the question.
Which question?
Question of...
Do we don't deserve it?
Is it a matter of our deserving or not deserving?
Oh, okay, fine. Because the idea is that it depends what you mean by deserve. It would be like, again, in the master example, is that the master... Or maybe let's take it straight. Is that when it comes to God, is God doesn't have to do Kiddush Hashem. And he doesn't owe it to the world or to anyone to do Kiddush Hashem. We just know that, in fact, he does that. So given that, that is the world that he set up, and the system of Schar V'Onesh that he set up, so then we deserve it. But the whole system itself is Chesed. We don't deserve the system. So,
okay.
You know what I mean?
Oh, I get that part of Chesed, but I'm still having trouble with the fact that if we don't deserve it, and if we're not doing the right thing, how is it a Kiddush Hashem?
Oh, if we don't deserve it? Oh, well, because the Kiddush Hashem is... When I say we don't deserve it, I don't mean because we're Hashem. I just mean because we don't deserve it, because it's all Chesed Hashem. So, but the Chesed Hashem is that he set up a system of mishpat and a system whereby people who live in line with proper ideals could, get the good, and then the world sees them and they learn true ideas about God from them. So that, in that sense, we deserve it. But in an ultimate sense, that's not, we don't deserve it. You know, as a Kiddush Hashem...
There is some minimum criteria that we still need to be reaching before we...
Yes.
...deserve that.
Yes, for sure. We have to deserve it in the framework of Schar V'Onesh. Because there's two ideas of deserve it. There's within the framework of Schar V'Onesh, we have to deserve it. We have to live in line with it. We have to be Klal Yisrael. We have to function in the capacity of Klal Yisrael that... We could really be called Bnei Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, and the Kiddush Hashem will be realized through us. But all I'm saying, and that's true, and that's like all the stuff you knew before we had this discussion. But then I'm just saying, the Rashi thing is underscoring one important thing, is we can't be lulled into thinking, therefore, that we have a taina on God, and that we God has to do it, and we could say, God, you have to pay us back, because like you can make a taina on your friend if your friend cheats you and say, you have to give it back to me, you owe it to me. That the whole idea, it's because of the system God set up, we know that there is a zchus and there is a deservingness. But it's based upon the assumption of the system that God created, set up, which we know is Chesed Hashem. It doesn't have to, the whole system doesn't have to exist in the first place.
But it does exist and we work within it. So.
That's true, but you can't, just because, like, again, if a master serves his servant every day at 6 o'clock, and that's the way he lives, it doesn't mean, therefore, if one day he misses it, now the servant has a complaint. The servant still doesn't have a complaint. It just happens to be, look, he lives in that system, and that's the way he lives, but he should every day appreciate that and realize that that's every day, it's chesed of his master that he does that, and he doesn't have to. And just be, but if he somehow forgets that he's a servant and he has no claim whatsoever, and now all of a sudden he gets upset that the master doesn't do it, I mean, yeah, the day that the servant becomes complacent and feels like he deserves it, maybe the master will hold it up for a half hour just to remind him that he's not, you know, he's still a servant. So we have to, it's true we live within it, but at the same time we can't let it get to our head and make us think that therefore we have an intrinsic deservedness and forget the relationship of Nivra and Bore.
I understand. I mean, I see that that's an inappropriate way of thinking, but
my understanding, and maybe this is incorrect, but my understanding of understood was that it was kind of a system that was put in place, and that you do what you're supposed to do naturally, the fire, and you do what you're supposed to do. That's not like quite as individual a thing. But it sounds like you describe. I'm not saying it's an individual thing. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying is that that is the system, but a person can't feel like he deserves the system. There's an emotional idea that a person makes a claim.
Then again, okay, I think I'm clear. I'm sorry for hijacking.
That's okay. Okay, and I think this is the point that Rashi was mentioning, is that these things are subtle. These things are subtle, and the point is before you daven and you make a claim, it's a world of a difference if you're making a claim on God or if you're begging of God to give you chesed, you know? And it's very easy to forget that schar v'onesh is something that we don't deserve intrinsically. And we have to beg of it, and we have to ask God to give it. We don't have a taina if God doesn't do it. Even though He always does, as far as we know. But that doesn't, still, we can't pretend, therefore, we have a claim. Moshe Rabbeinu, and that was Moshe Rabbeinu showed. You've begun to show your servant, we're servants, and we don't really have a claim. We can't forget that. It affects the nature of our tefillah. And that's important to bring to mind before Mishpah. The second thing is he says that God is all-powerful, which I think pretty clear from Atta Gibor. If you read through it, it's basically talking about that. Right? God's all-powerful, and He does Mechaya Mesem, and He says totally set up the laws of nature, He controls the weather, Mashbah HaRagashem, Sonech Noflim, Rofei Cholim, Atir Asura. Basically, God is the control of everything. He's a Kol Yachol, and that's important also when you're asking of God. Somehow people, when they daven, insofar as you don't really believe in God, or you don't believe in God's power, or you don't believe in what God does, then you know, your request is you never request certain things, because God, I want to be rich. You kind of feel like, how am I going to be rich? I'm a poor guy. It's impossible. How's that going to happen? It's just not, you know, if you don't really understand the idea that God is a Kol Yachol, and He is, there is a phenomenon of Hashgacha, and He could accomplish, giving you your needs. He could heal you. He could whatever. Then the request doesn't make any sense. So to the degree that which you have firm in your mind the idea of God as a Gibor, that's the premise that totally affects the nature of your tefillah. You know. Yeah, and I think Tchias Mesim is like the ultimate. It shows, doesn't mean that we could expect to get Tchias Mesim, but it just shows the idea. I mean, what's more certain in life than death? You know, what law of nature is there? Death is death, and you don't come back from that. But God is Mechaya Mesim, and we know that God is Mechaya Mesim. So, don't feel like your situation is fixed. The premise of tefillah is that you have needs, things are a certain way that you're needy, but it doesn't have to be that way, because God is in control, and God is, we know God is Magen Avraham, so we know there's Hashgacha, and we know God is all-powerful. It can be Mechaya Mesim. So don't get locked into your reality and say, that's just the way it is. You know, just the way it is, and that's it. Like, see, Tfilas Chana, Chana was barren, but she requested of God that she has a kid, and she got it. So there's no, you know, you may think, look, barren's barren, it doesn't want, that's just the way it is. But it's not just the way it is. There's such a thing as a God is a Kol Yachol, and God's Mechayim Esim, and He's a Gibor, and there's an idea of a request. It doesn't mean you're definitely going to get everything you get. Chana did. But the premise that God... The premise that God is a Kol Yachol and He's a Gibor is the background upon which your tefillah is based. You know, don't not ask something because you feel, that's too much, God. You know, or you kind of somehow doubt in the back of your mind God's ability to do it. That's not the problem. You know, so that's an important background. And thirdly, he's saying is that God is the only one who could do it. And that's kind of interesting, is that's Ruach Atta Kadosh, right? So what does Ruach say? Atta Kadosh Hashem Chakadosh. So you are a Kadosh. Distinct, separate, different, holy. Okay? And your name is holy, distinct. Ukdoshim b'chol yom yihadlu chasala. And ones who are a Kadosh every day praise you eternally. Baruch Hashem, Hakel HaKadosh, the Almighty, the Kadosh God. So, the Rashba is somehow saying, this is trying to say that a person has to realize that if he doesn't get it from God, there's nowhere else to go. God's the only one. So how's he getting that? How's he learning, like, Hakel HaKadosh to mean? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, is a person has to request, he has to know, is this the only route, or is there somewhere else to go afterwards?
I mean, you go down saying separate, and I learned in, when I was doing Mavi, we were doing Yeshaya. So there was the fiery angels one.
Uh-huh.
That it means separate. So I keep saying that he is separate and separate and separate, so that, like, nothing's like him. And, like, we know that he's that strong. Nothing's like him, then obviously nothing can do what he can do.
Right. Uh-huh. Right. He's, like, distinct, separate, above, removed from everything else. Right. And right, and his separation is means, like, even though there are other things out there which he created, right? Like there's other malachim and whatever, things which are powers in the universe, but they're not real, and we talked about this, right? They're not intrinsically powerful. They're just from God. That's the way God runs the world. So he is Kadosh. He is distinct. He is totally above everything else. And I think that's Kadoshim Achleim Yehalu Fasel. Who is the Kadoshim? Kadoshim, praise him every day. Who's that referring to?
Malachim.
I think it's referring to the Malachim. Because I think that's the point. Is that the other, I mean, I think some learning means to people, but I think the simple pshat is like, it's like Malachim. Like, you see, like in Kaddish Hashem Chavah Olam and Kedusha. Yeah, right. Like, even in Kedusha, when we elaborate on it in Kedusha, in the Kaddish Hashem Chavah Olam, Kishen Shemak Dishu, Osorosh Memorim, we're talking about the Malachim praising God and saying, Kaddish, 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 this is what the Malachim say. It's from the Yeshayah, right? So, so that's what's saying is that they praise God. So the idea is saying is that that God is supreme and all above all, and he is the only one. God is distinct, he's the only one. It's like Achdus Hashem, like so you think is like God is, the Gemara says, you think God is Echad, and you say, Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, you think he's your Mamlechim from all the different directions, and up and down, it means that he's the only thing. That's an Einod. So the idea that he's Kadosh, the Rashba is learning to mean that he is distinct and alone in being the Givor, I guess, and being the one who could do stuff. And everything else is really under him. So given that when you're doing that, when you're asking of God and you're turning to him as a Givor, you have to realize he's not just a God. He's Kadosh. He is the only, he's removed, there's nothing else. Right? So that's what he's saying. That's the idea. The request is to God, the only distinct, only God, nothing else like him, no one, nothing. You know, the Dark Kadoshim, they are praising him. There's nothing, everything is under him. And again, that's important to bring to mind before you daven, right? Before your request. Okay, good. Okay, so now the reason why we jumped, if you remember, we're going out of order in this book because we started out and you know we got up to page like Yod or something like that, and then all of a sudden we're on page Manhattan. So the reason why I jumped is because the piece that we're actually up to is a short piece, but which. Almost all of it, or a majority of the piece, is referencing this piece, you know? So I think now that we did this piece, we're ready to go back to that one. Okay? Page on Chav Gimel. Chav Gimel. Okay. So it says, Amar Chista, Lo'olam yikanes yichnas adam shnei pesachim yisbal. Person should enter the shul, when you go into a shul, you should enter two doorways, size of two doors, or let's just say this. Yichnas Adam Shnei Pesachim Yisrael. You should enter, bring two doors into the shul and daven. So Shnei Pesachim Yisrael, what does it mean? You should bring two doors in. Ela'ema Shir Shnei Pesachim. It means you should enter the size, the distance of two doorways. So whatever exactly that means, I don't know, upward, sideways, I don't know, whatever. I'm not sure how you measure it. But the point is, it doesn't mean you bring doors into the shul. It means It means he's walk out into the shul. Don't daven right by the door. Daven inside the shul. Walk in a little bit. You know? Two doorways worth. Okay? So what do you think that means? That sounds like Mar. So I mean, the Rashba's going to take it out. But how would you interpret this?
I think that makes sense. It's like, don't stand, so you're like waiting to run away.
Okay, good. You mean like 1 foot out the door. There's like a phrase like that, right? Yeah. Like in a class or something. Yeah. Like you come in, you sit down in the class with 1 foot out the door. It means you're ready to go out.
Yeah.
Even if you don't leave, but still, it's like psychologically, right?
It's like, I'm right there. I could leave whenever I want.
Right.
I know that when I am somewhere that I don't want to be, I'll sit by the door. So in case I want to leave.
Yeah, right. But the whole time, you don't have your hat into it, right?
I'll sit there.
Yeah, right.
I'll be good, but
right.
If I want to.
Right. But the whole attitude is a different type of an attitude, right?
It's like if you're in, like you're in, then you're focused.
Yeah, right. Right. So let's measure here. Yeah. Okay, good. Good. Seems to make sense, right? Seems to be pretty. The distance is a little funny, two doors, whatever that means, right? Yeah. So he kind of also just says it's whatever.
It might just be because you need a distance, like you can't just be like, don't buy the people, because
right.
Not by the door is different to different people.
Right.
Wasn't there like halacha, you can't daven in a doorway?
In a doorway?
Yeah.
I don't know. Is there?
Or like a functional door?
I don't know.
That's what there was.
Yeah. I don't know.
It could just be like practical reasons, just because like people are walking.
Right, it could be. Like if you have a door, which you know they know you're in an abandoned house, and you know no one's coming, up and no one's around for miles. I don't know. I never heard of that. So the Rashba says like this. So he says, "Gam bezurim zisod gadol." So there's an important sod here, gadol mode, but he's not going to get to that. That's so he doesn't. You know, that's not what the book is about. Uparshan shel dvarim simul pshat shemaspal tzarich lashos tchila zman kedei sheteschonin daito alav. So a person in the Davins has to wait a little bit in order that their mind will become proper, correct. The different gersos here. But you'll be in the right mindset. Yoshua Libo, the Fnemi who omit. He'll be able to think, put to his mind before whom he stands. Kdeshilo Yikashel Bidiburo Uvikavanasa. So that he doesn't stumble in his speech and in his kavanas. Because the person davens has to have kavana on many ideas, and to distance himself, to remove from his heart faulty ideas about God. That's our good thing. Like I'll explain later on. So all these wrong ideas, all the important ideas the person has to have before they daven, the idea that God is, you know, all these ideas that God is, so you know, we're not making a demand on God, and God's all powerful, and God's the only one to go to, all these important ideas that we have to have, we have tendencies to think the wrong ideas, and we have to bring to our mind the right ideas. These are things that a person has to do before they daven. If you just walk right in and daven instantaneously, you're not going to clarify, you know, purify your thoughts. And your mouth is going to like cause you to be a chote. Therefore, you have to wait. So instead of two doorways, it's just taking the pasuk. Because the pasuk says, I think he says, "Lishmar mizuzas pesli," so he guards the doors of, you know, the doorposts of my doors. So it's just whatever. It's trying to make a certain amount of time or a certain amount of length. So it just picks that. V'inyan smach remez al shihay lanka. But really, it's just leaning on the idea of a delay. V'eha ikar lekavanas al shihay. It really is just a way to say you should wait a little bit. K'mosh amruzal chasidim rishon ha yishomon shalachas rachon spalam. Chasidim rishon used to wait an hour before they daven.
Why doesn't it just say that straight out?
Well, it's interesting is that the Chiddush, I guess what he's saying is it's not a matter of a distance, it would seem, right? It would seem that he would hold, if you walk in by the door and you stood there,
you got into the right mindset when you could daven.
Got into the right mindset. right? Focus for a certain amount of time, however long that is, and then daven, it would be fine. It's a delay. It's the amount of time it takes to walk two doorways length or whatever. It sounds like he's saying it's not a matter of location, but it's a matter of time. So, practically speaking, it's probably going to be you walk in a certain distance because that's the time where you're in shul and you're going to, you usually don't stop. Well, I walk in the door and stop, but then in your tracks and wait a few seconds. What are you doing? You don't do that, So usually it would mean practically daven over there. What does it mean daven over there? Oh, walk in. But if you really want to just walk in and stop there and then just sit and focus, and then it's also fine, But what's the idea here? I mean, what's the idea of waiting? Like, why can't I, for instance, think about it before I go into shul? Like, what's the point of shul? Like, the doors into the shul, Like, why can't I just think about it beforehand?
Just once you're in shul, it's different than just, like, thinking outside. Like, oh, I'm going to shul now. It's like, I'm here. I'm with all the people who are doing the same thing. Like,
right.
It helps to get in the
mindset.
There are always going to be things to distract you outside. Right. It's like you're in the library, and then
right.
I mean, I don't know, like Queens Library. It's like, the stairways, everyone talks,
right?
And like the first like 2 feet, once you go from the stairway onto like one of the floors,
right.
Like you're still talking those 2 feet.
Right.
So
right.
There's no being quiet outside.
Right.
This doesn't happen.
Right.
So.
Right. Right. What do you say? Right. And he says the Chassidim Hashem used to wait an hour and then daven. That's a long time, right? I guess he's trying to show that there's an idea of waiting, not a matter of distance. Like they didn't walk in. There were a lot of doorways or anything. They waited. See, I think you're saying good. I think there's one point I just want to bring out, which I think is here, is that our world in a certain sense corrupts us. Okay, we are involved in the world. Shul is not our world. It's different. We kind of go out of our world. The world where we're working, we're hanging out with our family, with our friends, with whatever. And in that world it's like we can't help but enter the world of our values and our emotions and our just the way it is. Like we deal with people and we're important, let's say, in the eyes of people. And like we're involved in practical ways of working things, resolving things, and we have to be, and we should be, and there's to a certain amount is our fault, and a certain amount is just the nature of dealing in the physical world. Like we can't just be walking around all day thinking God's going to help us, God's going to, like ultimately everything is in God's hands because we have to be involved in trying to make things happen. That's we're recommended to do that, and that's being a chachma. But still, it's like there's a certain amount that we can't, like insofar as we're doing that. We forget about God. Like, we can't, and that's the thing why it's important to daven 3 times a day. Like, or, at least that's the takana for men, that's the daven, but the idea of davening every day or as often as we do is we need constant reminders. So we can't just daven, whenever we feel like it or once in a while. The idea of davening regularly is important, or brachas also. The idea of always making brachas is the idea is that we lose sight of these things, of God. We lose touch with the true ideas, and it's important to ground us and bring us back to reality. So when you go into shul, there's an idea of, like, you can't be thinking about it outside of shul. Outside of shul, it's like it's the place where you are affects you, and you're outside, you're in the world of malacha, the world of people, the world of the social. I mean, in theory, shul shouldn't be that, but the ideas, when you enter the shul, it's like it's the makom of tefillah, and now there's a certain process of extricating yourself from your world and entering God's world. Your corrupt ideas, the mistaken ideas which you fall into in your world, and entering, refocusing on ideas which you know in the back of your head, but they got to come to the front of your head when you daven, because you slept, So realizing that I have to turn to God now. Ultimately, I'm involved in trying to do stuff in the world and trying to accomplish, but ultimately I got to turn to God. He's the only one who could really ultimately get me what I need, and he's all-powerful, and I don't have any complaints, even though I feel like a good person. I have no taina, really. These are ideas. It's very easy to make mistakes and to slip into a wrong mindset, and So that's the thing. It's like before you daven, you got to kind of focus. And it could be the point is that the time to really try to have the right kavana is not only while you're davening. That's, I think, a mistake we make, you know? We start davening and then we kind of feel like we'll have a kavana during it, right? But it could be he's saying is that's wrong because you don't, it doesn't work that way because you don't, you have to first break free from your world. You have to kind of get out of that mindset. Take a moment to pause and focus on good ideas. Because otherwise you kind of just drift into tefillah and you kind of, you never get out of your world. So then you realize you're not, and then you're halfway through and you realize, oh, I'm still on this other thing, you know? So you gotta, like, there should be like a pause, hesitation, a waiting, where you kind of have to shift frameworks, you know, and go to tefillah. You know, and if you do that, then it could be, it will help you daven, you know, help you daven. You know, and it could be going into shul, but it could be even if you're about to do Shema Esrei, let's say, it could be there's an idea of prior to that activity, you know, getting yourself in that mindset, as opposed to just doing it and hope the words will kind of get you. You know, because it's, or during it. There's like an idea of a pause. A pause is like something that can help a person to, you know, to adjust himself to the right mindset, you know, which doesn't work in the same way. While you're davening, you're davening. So you're busy doing that, and you're busy trying to collect your thoughts, and you're moving, and you're keeping the next bracha, the next bracha. It's like, he'd say beforehand, before you do that, have like a mafsek, so to speak, like a separation between where you were and where you are now. You know, this is like, it's kind of like the door, I guess, as an example. It's like you're separate. You've entered the door, you've entered the shul, enter properly. You know, get far into the shul. But it's not the distance point, but it's your head. Your head, get your head into the shul. You know, maybe it's like two doors, it's like, get away from the door. Get away, you know, your mind. It's kind of like the idea of what you guys are saying. It's like, you don't want to also sit physically by the door because it means like your mind is, you know. So might also, maybe some interpret it that way. But it seems like he's not. But I hear that point. It's a similar kind of idea. Which is that you can't get your head away from there. What's going on out there that's so important, you know? So it's like your head in shul shouldn't be that. Your head shouldn't be that head out there. You got to kind of readjust and refocus. So it's interesting is that the Rashi was saying that even though the brachos themselves are constructed, as he showed, to point to those ideas, it seems like he's holding it also demands like forethought beforehand, you know, to kind of, you know, to break the, it's to get me ready for these ideas, you know. And if they're ideas and they're in the brachos and it talks about them, but you have to kind of prepare yourself for them and get rid of the false ideas, and then the brachos could do their job properly. But if you kind of don't do that, then the brachos may not work as well. You know, you kind of, you're still stuck in your world, and then it kind of just goes in one ear and out the other. You know, in fact, he said Chassidim Rishonim waited an hour. So I'm not sure exactly what they did, but presumably they really entered the world of God, and they were involved in thinking about God, and physically, whatever that is they were doing, I don't know, you know. But totally removing themselves from like a total break between davening and, you know, and whatever else they were doing. But it's kind of interesting is that we oscillate. That's just the nature of human existence. It's like we go back and forth, you know. And tefillah is, it's very hard. It's hard tefillah. You know, it would be interesting that we should try this and see if this helps or this works, this kind of a thing, you know? Like, setting tefillah apart, having a separation. And that's the idea, I guess, of having Makom Kavua, right? That was, it's kind of similar. We talked about this a little bit, an idea of having a separate Makom Kavua, right?
Right, yeah.
Okay, Avraham Avinu was like a Yira, certain humility, right? And that was the first thing we did, right?
Yeah.
So, I guess there's these things, there's certain external things that can help influencing your kavana. You know, having a set place, being away from the outside, waiting a little bit, setting it apart. They're like actions that you can do that can help try to bring you to a good mindset. Yeah. Okay, question? Okay. Okay, so maybe we'll stop here. Okay, so I think we'll do next time. It's very interesting. He says, maybe you've heard of this before or thought of it before, but there's an idea is that when you daven, it says you should daven with your feet, if your feet together. Why?
Referring to Shema Esrei.
Yes. You know why? You never hear? Sotai. It's a strange reason. It says in the Ma'ayim that the Torah describes, and the Navi describes the Malachim and Ma'asim Merkava, so it says it described as having straight feet. Raglehem, Ragal Yashara. Their feet are straight. So somehow when we daven, we want to be like Malachim, so we have our feet straight. And straight together. Strange, right?
I think I missed when you were talking about Malachim before, but I never understood Malachim.
Oh, okay. I mean, what's the deal with Malachim?
Why does God need a messenger?
Oh, okay. Well, that's a good question. Just a quick answer is like one malach, for instance, like the Rambam talks about is Moshe Rabbeinu's malach, which is any malach means a messenger, like a Moshe comes over malacha, does the God's actions. So it says Vayishlach malach Vayotzeinu Mitzrayim, because he sent a malach and took us out of Mitzrayim. It means Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So why did God have to send Moshe Rabbeinu? Why couldn't God just take us out of Mitzrayim?
Something physical is easier to relate to.
Like,
then you, like...
Okay, but, you know, but even for getting us, like, what's... Why couldn't God just, like, pick us up and just take us out of the
realistic, I don't believe it, but... That's not what... I mean, like, that makes sense to me, I guess. I mean, I sent, like, Moshe, like, a messenger as, like, a person, but when people say moth, I feel like a lot of times they mean something not physical.
Okay.
Like, something...
Okay, so, Moshe. Like... So, for instance, so but you understand that. What we're saying is that God doesn't just poof... Sediments, right?
Yeah.
And poof this to happen, poof that to happen, but he has certain vehicles by which he brings about as well, right?
Yeah.
So there's another river in Talmud, it says, Osa malacha bruchos. He makes the winds as malacha. So the idea is that if God wants things to be, you know, weather, rain to come here, so he doesn't just make rain, poof, but he has winds that bring the rain, and it's his will is carried out by certain forces of nature which bring those about. And those are Malachim. Now, those aren't exactly physical like Moshe Rabbeinu, but they kind of still are, right? But there's less physical, but it's also a malach. Then you could say, let's say the law of gravity was a malach. Okay, because that's like a law which accomplishes as well.
That I can get something being called malach. But
that's what malach means.
Really? I mean, I feel like when other people talk about it, they talk about it as like... Not like a thing, not like a person, like Gavriel. Like, what's Gavriel?
Okay, fine. So I'm working towards that. Okay, so then they could have, for instance, the law of gravity, which governs how things fall and whatever. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't just say fall, but He set up a system which governs that and does that, and that's also called a malach. That's also a malach. It's a vehicle of carrying out God's will. Now, let's say then there's another thing. Let's say there's let's say there's the idea of a schar va'onash. So God punishes, evildoers. So let's say Sodom. So now, again, God could go poof, Sodom, poof, Rasha, poof, Tzadik, poof, that. Or he could set up a vehicle who carries out schar va'onash. But now the way that vehicle is going to be is it's not going to be like gravity, which is just going to be force F equals MA or whatever, but it's going to be a tzaddik, it's going to be a law or a system which is going to give certain rewards to tzaddikim and punishments to Rishon. But that type of an agent, that type of a system is going to have to be intelligent, because you can't have, like, gravity doesn't have to be intelligent.
Why doesn't
it's just
poof? He's making... It's one thing if it's like a person or something that he set up, like the laws of nature. Like, you're saying like a malach is like the laws of nature, but like just another thing that God set up that does it. Like,
yeah, an intelligent agent that does it, that carries it out. I mean, the fact that it's non-physical, I mean, it's a non-physical thing, but God's non-physical, so you have to get used to the fact that things aren't physical. I would tend to already think the law of gravity is non-physical. The law itself isn't like a, it's not like you can touch the law. But I'm saying is that the law of gravity doesn't need intelligence, because it's there's a formula. But in Sidkus and Rishus, there's the concepts and ideas and evaluating a person and being able to work out. You need intelligence to be able to work that out. So Malachim are beings which God set up, whose mission is to carry out, to exercise, to bring about His will in the world. So just like he could set up weather patterns, which are complicated systems, which bring that as well in the world, so he could set up intelligent beings who could bring that about also. Or like he could bring about people who are intelligent beings. It happens to be some people are intelligent beings, they actually have a body. But then there could be other intelligent beings who don't have a body. But the idea is that the premise is that God does things in the world. He doesn't just do everything. He doesn't do it himself, but he set up systems which are self, you know, self-perpetuating. That's a good question. But it would seem to be it's more chachma to do it that way. I mean, I don't know. It's a hard question, but it's more chachma is a person who could set up a, you know, set up a whole system or a government which it all runs all by itself and has vehicles, you know, as opposed to just, you know, every single instant. You know, God makes one big bang and now the whole universe unfolds and whatever does it, you know, and runs itself. As opposed to God having to go on, you know. I mean, God could do that, but the Chachma, at least there's one thing, is insofar as we see it, it's different with the greater Chachma in the universe. He set up a system which is so, like, self-perpetuating. You know, it's all built into the underlying principles of the universe. But Sechar Ma'onesh Malachim are different than the gravity Malachim. They're going to have intelligence, but we, you know, because they have to analyze and say, it's like a Rasha. There's no physical difference. Gravity just knows what's the mass of the thing. It's all that matters, really. But like Sar or Onesh, is that guy Tzadik, is that guy Rasha? Well, that's like an abstract analysis that takes, you know, we would only know through intelligence. So what we call intelligence is it has to be a being that could differentiate between Tzadik and Rasha. But those beings are Malachim, they're not independent powers, they're carrying out God's will. As it says, they praise God and they have knowledge and they have, you know, so they describe. So, just a quick answer. But hopefully it's not as important an idea anymore.